Today on Real Radio.
In fact, you know what? I invite the world to look at our lives. We should not be, or I should say, if we are living a Christian experience that we don't want anybody to know about, I want to know why. What's the deal?
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues now in his verse-by-verse look at the letter of 1 Corinthians written by the Apostle Paul. Throughout church history, there have been debates about certain activities in which believers should or should not participate. Because we are no longer under the law, the debates on these issues seem to continue. Now, Paul doesn't leave us in the dark in these areas. In chapter 9, he demonstrates how certain actions may be a sin to one believer, but not necessarily to another. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs now in a presentation called Every Christian, a Life.
1 Corinthians chapter 9 in our Bibles today. And while you're turning there, this portion of Scripture is really obviously built upon chapter 8. And when we looked at chapter 8, we talked about Paul's announcements regarding us being careful as believers, how we live our lives in front of other believers. Do you remember how he said, for example, if you could eat meat that was offered to an idol there in Corinth, Greece, because that's what they had available to them, they could really get a great deal on the best meat possible as a Christian if they bought it from one of the pagan kiosks in town, because they would take like lamb that was offered to Diana, the goddess, and they could buy it for a good price and really have a great barbecue with it on a Father's Day, you know? And it was a good deal. It was happening in the church. And so the church at Corinth wrote Paul a letter about this stuff, and he answers them because a lot of young believers and or legalistic believers were getting all sideways on this because they thought, man, if I buy meat offered to an idol, aren't I helping the worship system of that idol? And Paul said, hey, listen, idols don't even exist, but what man creates of them. They're not real. And so there was this debate about liberty and freedom as a Christian and what you can and should not do and things like that. And so chapter 9 carries over into that. And so it is important because as we look at it, you guys, the bottom line comes down to this. It all comes down to the Christian living his life in reality. And so today's message is entitled, Every Christian, a Life. Every Christian, a Life in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we'll look at the entire chapter. And so as we look at this, mark it down if you would. And it's a big portion of Scripture, so I'm not going to read it all the way through. We will read it as we march through the study. So hang on now. Watch this. Every Christian alive, point number one, church, jot it down. It is this. God calls his people, verses 1 to 14. God calls his people. Paul wants to drive that point home. Now watch how this happens. In verses 1 to 3, it's a sovereign call of God. If you're a note taker, jot that down. That number one, God calls his people. We're going to learn about that today. How does he do that? Well, first of all, it's a sovereign call. When we talk about sovereign, it is an invitation that comes from God. This is extremely important. He says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine me is this. Stop right there. Don't raise your hand, because I know you will all raise your hand, so it doesn't matter now. If I were to say to you, how many of you are Christians today, your hands would go up, and I would then, according to what's happening to Paul, the Corinthians were examining Paul's claims because some began to doubt if he was really an apostle of God. He says to them, I want to make this announcement to all of you to examine my life, and then you will know by the reality of my life lived if I'm a true Christian or not. That's what Paul is saying. And let's be honest, everybody. Shouldn't the world be able to look at our life and examine our lives to determine if we're Christians or not? In fact, you know what? I invite the world to look at our lives. We should not be, or I should say, if we are living a Christian experience that we don't want anybody to know about, I want to know why. What's the deal? Do we have something to hide? If we have something to hide, then are we living the way Jesus wants us to live? Because the way Jesus wants us to live is a very public life. That is public, I mean that how we live, what we live, is not a Sunday gig, church. It's not a 1.5 hour thing. It is an everyday life lived because we are real Christians. It's not a game. It's not a show. So how does that happen? The first thing that we realize is that is a sovereign call of God upon your life if you're a Christian. If a moment ago you could raise your hand in confession that you're a Christian, I would then want to say, and you would ask of me, how did that happen? The word is called testimony. The Bible tells us that every one of us should have a testimony. The word testimony, witness, an announcement as to how we became a Christian. If we don't have a testimony, then what do we believe? If we don't have something to witness about, did God really do a work in our lives? And so this sovereign call that comes from God looks like this. Now listen, in your life, did you or are you having difficulties in life? Were you, for example, molested as a child or abused as a teen? Did your wife leave you or did your husband leave you? Or was there a tremendous rift in the marriage or the family? How are your extended family members doing with you and you with them? What about job issues? What about health issues? What about things in life that's just part of life? Maybe you came from a country where there's been war or tyranny. I don't know. Honestly, it doesn't matter because of this reason. God has sovereignly been calling you to be a child of His, and He uses everything and anything. And I mean this from experience. I'm a survivor of an abortion. December 24th, 1957, I survived an abortion. I was born on January 15th, 1958, a few weeks later. But now as an older man, I look back and I say, wow, thank God, thank you, Lord, that you took that attempt where I wasn't wanted in the world, I was rejected in this world, but you kept me in this world and you've got a plan for my life in this world. I appreciate that. And you say, well, I wish I had something like that to say. No. Listen, can you today have some sort of a complaint? A complaint like, God, how come? And I was abused as a child, or I was rejected as a teen, or whatever. What doesn't matter what it is. Listen, God uses those things. In life today, I'm here to tell you right now that the world has tried to destroy you, but all the while, God was trying to bring you to Him in knowledge of Him. Salvation, He tries to bring you in. The old Puritans used to call it wooing, the wooing of the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit is constantly flirting, as it were, with your soul. Come to Christ. Come to Jesus. Cry out to God. Don't you want to know why this is happening? There's an answer. God says, I can answer you in this problem. There is this dynamic going on in your life. It's a sovereign work of God. Maybe you're here today, I don't know, maybe because your family said, we'll feed you if you come to church or something. I don't know why you're here, but you don't have anything to do with God. You don't have nothing to do with Him. You don't care about Him. Even if you really believed He exists, you want nothing to do with God whatsoever. Then understand something. God is not calling you, and He's not employed a sovereign call upon your life. But for the rest of us who are being called by God, the worst situations lived turn out to be great, encouraging, redemptive things. God takes the broken and He makes them new. He fixes things. And it's a wonderful act of God. The Bible tells us regarding the Apostle Paul, he says, examine my life. Where did he get that boldness? That's what I want to know. Where'd you get that, Paul? Well, he answers us in Galatians chapter 1, verse 13 to 16. Listen to this. He says, "For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism." Remember, Paul the Apostle used to be Saul of Tarsus, an amazingly gifted Jewish scholar. He was a rabbi and a Pharisee. Born in Tarsus, Rome, by the way, a province of the Roman Empire, which meant being born a Jew, he was born a free man. He had Roman citizenship. This is powerful. I want to argue with you today that wherever, however, the circumstances that surround your life, even your birth and your coming into the world, I want to say God was in it for you. And I love you, but don't tell me your excuse why or your argument as you disagree. I don't want to hear it. God's plan for your life is bigger than your excuse. Oh, God can never use me because, don't tell him that. No, don't do that. Listen to what Paul says. "For you've heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But," verse 15, "when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles." Christian, today, God has sovereignly set your life out in these last days, the days that we're living in, for God to use that others might know of the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ through your life. You say, "Wait, Pastor, aren't you supposed to be the one preaching? Shooting your big mouth off like you do? Isn't that what we pay you for to do?" Nope. Not at all. Every Christian preaches the gospel. Every time, listen. I tell you how my mom preached the gospel. She never rarely opened up her mouth. You know what my mom did? My mom would cook you the most incredible meal you've ever seen in your life. Her whole love communication thing was food. Man, I tell you, everything was just flying. There would be food going, and she would watch you from a distance. I'm not kidding. She'd be hanging out in the kitchen acting like she's busy. She'd be watching to see if the plates are scrubbed clean with bread, gravy, all that stuff I'm not allowed to eat anymore on, you know. And to her, man, that's how she expressed her love and her commitment. That was the gift. She could hardly speak English. She was a little tiny Portuguese thing. I grew up, my mom was always barefoot. She was born and raised in Hawaii, so she never wore shoes. She was so fun to be around. It's like having some international country in your house every day. It was great. She spoke pidgin English. Have you ever heard that before? It's amazing. I can talk at all. But the amazing, wonderful thing about this is that God calls his people, and it is a sovereign call of God. And then look at verses 4 through 11. It's a deliberate call. I love the fact that God is, in very much in some ways, not subtle. It's a deliberate call. Paul says in verse 4, "Do we have no right to eat and drink?" He's talking about himself. In fact, his ministry team, Barnabas, was with them. He says, "No, we have a right to eat and drink." He said, "What does that mean?" He says, "As an apostle, don't I have the right to?" The word implies gourmet food and high-end drink. "I'm an apostle," he says. "Listen, don't I have the right to this?" Because listen, they're questioning his authority. Verse 5, "Do we have no right to take along a believing wife?" Paul is saying, "Can't I get married?" Peter's married. Look at the end of verse 5. See the word Cephas? That's Peter's nickname. He says, "Peter got married." Paul is saying, "Don't I have the right to get married?" Church, you guys all know the answer to this, right? Doesn't Paul have the right to eat food? Yep. Doesn't he have the right to drink high-end drink? I don't know what that means, but yeah. Doesn't he have a right as an apostle to get married? Yep. He says, "Look, Peter got married." Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Peter and all those guys, they were getting paid for being apostles and traveling the world and setting up churches and all that stuff. He's going, "Hey, don't we have the right?" Church, the answer is yes, he has the right. The Corinthian church was wondering, Paul, you know, you wrote to us a couple weeks ago with that letter of chapter 6 and 7 and 8, and you told us stuff about meat offered to idols, and some of us didn't like that. And then you talked about divorce and remarriage, and you laid down some rules from God. We didn't like that. And you talked about sex outside of marriage. You talked about adultery and fornication. We definitely did not like that. So some in the church are questioning your authority. And so Paul says, hey, wait a minute. Isn't your life, Corinthian believers, the fact that though others may deny that I might be an apostle, all you have to do is look at your own life, Corinthians, and understand what's he actually doing is boasting in a godly way of his love for the Corinthian. And so he announces this deliberate call upon his life from God. He says, hey, we've got rights as believers. By the way, Christians, so do you. You've got rights. Watch how this comes together. I think it's rather exciting. He says in verse 7, whoever goes to war at his own expense, we don't send soldiers off and say, hey, can you pay for this? My goodness, you know, for almost 3 years in the revolutionary colonial period of our nation's founding, did you know that John Hancock and George Washington they bought arms and shoes and gunpowder for our own troops because Congress couldn't come to an agreement on what to do with the Continental Army? Some things never change. Congress couldn't get anything done. So George Washington and John Hancock start paying for the war themselves. Nobody sends a soldier to battle without the populace paying for it. Everybody goes, yeah, we understand that. Well, he goes, look at this. He says, it goes on. The man who plants a vineyard, does he not eat of the fruit of it? You know this, if anybody's planted a vineyard, look, I've got 5 tomatoes growing at home right now. I guarantee you, my neighbor is not gonna pick one of those tomatoes. I'm gonna pick it. Why? Because I'm the one that bought the tomato plant from the store with tomatoes already on it. But it's in my backyard that the bank owns, right? I plant it, I'm gonna eat it. That's normal thinking. The husbandman, that is the planter, the farmer, eats first of it. That's normal. He goes on. He says, doesn't the one who tends to the flock drink the milk of it first? Of course. Verse 8, do I say these things as a mere man, or does not the law say the same thing? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle out the ox while it treads out the grain. Or is it an ox that God's concerned about? Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, that it is written that he who plows should plow in hope. He who threshes in hope shall be the one in plowing that reaps and is the partaker of it. Verse 11, if we have sown in spiritual things for you, is it not a great thing if we reap material things? That is, that they would provide? Paul is saying that there's a deliberate call upon his life and it's been ordained by God. And I want to argue with you today that it's true about your life. Paul the apostle, but true about your life. Thirdly, it's practical. God's call upon his people is that it's a practical call. A practical call by God upon our lives. Look at verse 12. If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Because Paul had brought them almost, as it were, to a spiritual birth and development. He says, nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the temple? Here it is, verse 14. This is the big deal. Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. Stop right there. Practical. That's all very practical. God says those who minister the gospel are to be provided for by the congregation. Paul says that's exactly what the Old Testament teaches. It's what the New Testament teaches. And he's making his point to the Corinthians. But watch this. It's so practical. But when he says, even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach. Here's the cool thing about this. There is no way that this church can function without all of us being involved in the preaching activity. Not going to happen. God uses the things that you have in your life by way of gifting and generosity. God uses the things in my life by way of gifting and generosity. And the whole push is to get the gospel to the world. And that's the next thing that we see. Look at verses 15 to 23. Number two, it is this. God creates his witnesses. And I love this part. I love this point. In verses 15 to 19, his witness is the gospel itself. The gospel. The gospel, the word means the evangel or the good news, the message of Jesus. That's what the gospel means. And the Bible tells us that the gospel is hidden in our hearts as Christians. Earlier I said, how many of you would raise your hands if you're Christians? If you'd raise your hands if you're Christians, we could only do that and be honest if the gospel is in our heart. That means you'd be able to tell people what the gospel is. Do you know the gospel? You can't, listen, you can't be saved by the gospel if you don't know what the gospel is. I don't know what it is, but I go to church. Not saved. I don't know what it is. I go to church sometimes, but I give money. Not saved. I go to church on Easter and Christmas. Not saved. I don't care if you go to church every day of the week. If you don't know the gospel, how can you get saved and calling out to Christ and dependence upon Christ without knowing why? It's impossible. The gospel, now watch, and I mean this in a theoretical sense. I'm not pointing at anybody, I'm not insulting anyone, but I'm saying that right here, right now, that the audience, as it were, is beginning to be whittled down to who is a Christian in life. Because the religionist now has got to step outside the camp. The recreational Christian has got to step outside the camp. Who is the 24/7, moment by moment, ever-present God in my life believer? This is the challenge of God's people. This is the lifestyle that we're to be living. And today you might be saying, this is insanity. I can't believe what I'm hearing. But the truth of the matter is, that is an actual relationship with the living God. Listen, can we not have moment-by-moment relationships with human beings, with people? Can you not have someone on your mind? Yes. How much more God if you know him? Now our group just got a little smaller because some can't relate to this. I don't understand what he's talking about. This is a very serious thing. His witness is the gospel. Verse 15, but I have used none of these things. I love those words. In the first 14 verses, Paul was arguing all about his rights and opportunities as a believer and as an apostle. Look at verse 15. This is great. He says, but I have used none of these things. What is he saying? I've not exercised one privilege that is available to me to take care of my own life. I've set them off to the side.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a study that looks at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, where the Apostle Paul deals with certain actions that may be a sin to one believer, but not necessarily to another. The title of this study, Every Christian, a Life. Every Christian a Life. It's part of Pastor Jack's verse-by-verse look at this New Testament letter written by Paul. And we'll continue with more on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Now, remember, we just wrapped up a multi-part series here on Real Radio called God, Marriage, and Divorce. And the calls and online requests for the DVD package are still coming in. So we're excited to offer, for your gift of any amount to this broadcast outreach of Real Radio, we'll send you this four-part series on DVD. That's right, you heard it. Your gift of any amount. God, Marriage, and Divorce is the name of the DVD series. And remember that your gifts are tax deductible. You can call, click, or write. Just remember to mention it by name, God, Marriage, and Divorce. It's a four DVD set. And we think you're going to like it. Visit us at realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org. And then click on the button to the right there that says special offer, realradioactive.org. Our telephone number, 877-RR-RADIO. That's 877-RR-RADIO. Or if you'd like to write to us, Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. And of course, all that contact info can be found right there at realradioactive.org. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.